James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. I was listening on the way home yesterday. I was listening to a preacher preach on this particular chapter, and there was a couple of verses jumped out at me, and I said, you know, I believe I'm going to preach on that tomorrow, and got home and studied up on this particular passage of Scripture. It wasn't too long ago we were looking at this first part of chapter 3 here in regards to the tongue. And of course, James gives warning here to us concerning the tongue and how great, even though it is a very small member, how great problems a tongue can cause, and how quickly, how easily those problems can occur, and sometimes without us even recognizing it. When it goes forth, the tongue is very, as he calls it here, an unruly member. It's one that has to be bridled. It's one that has to be held back. It's one that has to be kept in place, because it can, as he said, would light on fire, fires of hell. It's such can be such a wicked thing. How great a matter, he says in verse number 5, a little fire kindleth. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. And so this tongue can be an awful thing, and can cause a great deal of hurt and a great deal of trouble if not kept, if not controlled. And he says in verse number 11, speaking concerning this tongue, he says, "Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine and fig? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh?" So he's showing us here, in describing the tongue and the problems with the tongue, that you can't have out of one fountain sweet water and bitter water flowing out of the same thing. It's either all bitter or it's either all sweet. You're not going to have a mixture flowing out there. And then again, can a fig tree, he says, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs, and you got your plants labeled wrong if they're bearing something other than what they're supposed to be bearing. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? And then, beginning in verse 13, on down to the end of the chapter, is what I want us to look at today. As he describes, they can't. They can't bear the same. They can't send forth the same out of that fountain. And he goes in and begins to describe here in these latter verses of chapter 3 here what godly wisdom is, and that is the wisdom that should be coming out of or coming through the children of God. If our tongues are going to be speaking anything, if they're going to be declaring anything, if anything's going to be coming from them, it should be the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of this world. And he contrasts these two in these latter verses here, and that's what I want us to focus on today as we look at these particular passages. Notice he says in verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earth, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue on this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you for this another opportunity again to be in your house, to spend this time with your people. Father, we pray that you would help us this morning as we look to your word, as we consider this portion of Scripture today, that you would open it before us, and you'd give us understanding of these things and application for our lives, that we might ever draw closer to you, that we might ever be found faithful servants of you. Father, we realize and know that the only way that we can shine forth wisdom is that that wisdom be put in us by you. That it's not something that we find on our own. It's not something that we add to ourselves on our own, but we realize it is all from you. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us, that we would be able by your grace to shine forth that wisdom that only comes from you. That we might be examples of Christ Jesus to those around us. That we might be able to declare your gospel faithfully to all that we come in contact with. That we, in our lives, would in no way hinder or be a stumbling block to those around us. But that we would ever be mindful, by your grace and by your direction, that we would ever be mindful of our testimony before others. That we would be faithful in our actions to shine forth Christ unto them. Go with us now, we pray. Help us that we would see your word this day, that it would take root in our hearts, Father, that we could not get away from what your word declares to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It begins again there in verse 13. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." With meekness of wisdom. Godly wisdom is not boastful in its action. Godly wisdom is not a braggart. It's not one that goes forth and says, "Oh, look how smart I am. Look what I know. Look what I can tell you about." That's not godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is a wisdom that is meek in its declaration. It is meek in its giving. It's meek in the recognition of where that wisdom comes from. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. This tongue, as James records for us here, as bad as this tongue is, as many problems as it can stir up, as many situations that it can cause and add troubles and trials in, the tongue, in the grace of God, can be used greatly of God. That same little member that can cause such a great fire can also be used greatly of the Lord to accomplish his purpose, to declare his word, to sound forth his gospel, to show forth and shine forth Christ to those around us. And the reality is our tongues give us away. That's what he's in reference to there when he talks about that the fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter. That's our tongues give us away. If we are truly the children of God, if we truly are desirous of being faithful to our Lord, if we truly want to shine forth Christ to those around us, we're going to be finding ourselves struggling, but nevertheless fighting trying to control our tongues and struggling against it at times, that we're trying to say the right thing, do the right thing before those around us, that we're just not spouting off uncontrollably. We're not always going to be perfect in it. We're not always going to say it exactly right. But there's at least that struggle there, that we're biting our lips when we need to bite our lips and holding our tongues when we need to hold our tongues. Our tongues give us away, is what James is telling us here. Our tongues give us away. And one who is wise, as he describes there in verse number 13, one who is wise is one who will show it out of a good conversation. That good conversation is a controlled tongue, you see. Out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, hold your place here in James. Go back with me to Proverbs, chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter number 8. And you might want to put a marker here, because we're going to be looking at a few verses here, chapter 8, 9, and 10 of the book of Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse number 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired. How many things do we desire? How many things that we desired in the past? We work toward those things, and we do those things, and we work in order to get that particular desire, and then we satisfy that desire, and then suddenly we find we got another desire. We want something else, you know. How many desires have gone through our hearts? How many desires have gone through our minds throughout our lives? Solomon said God's wisdom is greater than all of those. It's greater, not, it's more important than all of those desires. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. He says in chapter 9 and verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Wisdom is beautiful. Wisdom is beautiful before the throne of God. The world claims that it likes wisdom. The world claims it wants wisdom. And they've lifted up philosophers and thinkers throughout the years, and they've put them on certain pedestals, and maybe they have said some smart things here and there, and they point to those things, and they say, oh, look how wise he was. Oh, look how great that was. Look, oh, listen to what he says there. And they put a great deal of pomp and circumstance in regards to this wisdom that has come by man. And as James will go on to tell us here, that wisdom is nothing. That wisdom is, well, he describes it there as earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly wisdom. Godly wisdom is beautiful. Godly wisdom. Beautiful, as it can only come from him. It's given to his people. He puts it in our mouths. He puts it in our hearts. He is the one that endues us with that, that thing called wisdom, but it when it comes from Him, when it's His wisdom, it is a beautiful wisdom. Greater than all of the desires we can imagine in this world. God's wisdom is beautiful. He says in verse 7 here of chapter 9, Proverbs 9 verse 7, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he love thee. Because a wise man seeking wisdom. A wise man wants to be right before God. A wise man will take the reproof. Now, sometimes among God's men, our pride gets in the way. Sometimes our feelings, our emotions get lifted up and they get in the way. And when it's been on many occasions, maybe even in your own life, when you've been rebuked for something you've done wrong and you've acted like the fool instead of the wise in receiving that instruction because of pride, because of feelings, because of whatever. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." But a wise man, he's going to be one that's, if he's thinking in wisdom, if his heart is centered in wisdom, he's going to be desirous that wisdom flow through him, that wisdom be in him, that wisdom is what's coming out from his tongue. And so rebuke him and he'll love thee for it. Give instruction, verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. A wise man realizes that he is going to make mistakes. A wise man realizes he's not always going to say things right or do things right, and so he will receive the correction. But God's wisdom, the wisdom that He puts in us, is something of beauty. In verse 14 of our text, again, that goes back to that meekness of wisdom. A wise man will receive that instruction in that meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, he says, "But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom," he says, "descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." Envying and strife, he says they're bitter envyings, he even says in verse 14, they are not fruits of the Spirit. But rather, these are fruits of the flesh. And if they are in your heart, they're not there because God has put them there. They're there because of depravity. And if they rule your heart, then you need to repent and come back to the Lord. Because the reality is, we as God's children can find ourselves in life and in times in life when envying and strife control us. If you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not, James says, and lie not against the truth. This is, again, goes back to what he says there in verse number 11, doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Someone so filled with bitter envying and strife, and they're cursing everything that goes on in their life, they're cursing how their life has come out, they're cursing every day through the week about how things are going in their life and what injustices have come their way, and how people have mistreated them and done them wrong, and how life and every problem that has ever come is somebody else's fault, and there's constant blame, it's constant fighting, it's constant complaining and bitterness against all that's gone on around them, and there's that constant stream of that that's coming forth out of their hearts, and then they come in on Sunday morning, oh, how wonderful I am. How right with God I am. James says, lie not against the truth. Lie not against the truth. That didn't come from God. Bitter envy and strife, those complaints, those murmurings, those fightings, those warrings that go on in your heart, that's not from the Lord. That's from your own depravity. The Roman philosopher, again, this is an earthly philosopher, but he made it a wise statement in this. Roman philosopher Seneca, he stated, many might attain to wisdom if they were not already assured that they possessed it. Many might attain to it if they weren't already convinced I've got it. This wisdom, bitter envying and strife, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. He calls it, uses pretty harsh language against it. Earthly, sensual, devilish. That's bitter envying and strife. It doesn't come from above, he says. That which comes from above, he says in chapter 1 and verse number 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Those things that come from God, those things are perfect, those things are good. Bitter envying and strife, we can't lay that at His feet. That comes from our own sinful natures. Earthly, sensual, devilish. How, if we are indeed to show forth wisdom of God, if we are, as James has already said there in chapter 3, that we're to control our tongues and to be able to shine forth that Word of God and the Gospel of Christ and shine forth that testimony of Christ to those around us, how can we do this when we're filled up with this earthly wisdom, when the only thing that people are going to see in us, the only thing they're going to see coming out of us, is the very depths of our own sin? How can we shine forth the wisdom of God in any way when everything coming out of us is earthly, sensual, and even devilish. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 29. This is the heart of our Lord for us. And if this is the heart of our Lord for us, it should be the heart of God's people toward one another. Not bitter envyings and strife, but peace and joy and rest. He says in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Meek, he says, lowly in heart. Now we've got a strange mindset in Western culture where we think someone who is meek is somehow weak. That's not at all the case. Meekness does not equal weakness. In fact, meekness equals strength. But we are to shine forth in that meekness of wisdom, shine forth Christ to those around us, to show forth what truly has taken place in us. And so the very mindset of our Lord here, when he says, "I am meek and lowly in heart," that should be the desire of every child of God, is that same meekness and that same lowliness in heart of our Lord would be seen in us. That would be the wisdom that's cultivated in us. Not these things that are earthly, sensual, and devilish. Second Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 25. Even in rebuking others, even in how we rebuke others in their lives and how we rebuke them in their sin, that it would be in the same heart there of Matthew 11, 29, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, verse number 25 of chapter 2, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." That when we are instructing those, he tells Timothy, instructing those that are opposing themselves, that when we instruct them, when we teach them, when we bring that rebuke by the Word of God, that we do so ourselves in meekness. It's not coming from a position of superiority. It's not coming from a position of "I'm better than you are," but rather coming from a position where we understand truly what grace is. And the wonder of that grace that God has given us, that we would in turn give unto them the Word of God in a meek heart that would shine forth the wonder of God's grace toward us. Titus chapter 3, verse number 2. He says to speak evil is hard. To speak evil of no man. There's some folks you just don't like. There's some folks you just don't agree with. You don't agree with anything they're doing. to speak evil of no man. This is what makes it even harder, is verse 1. Not only speak evil of no man, but don't speak evil of Chuck Schumer. And don't speak evil of Nancy Pelosi. And don't speak evil. That's what verse 1 is saying. And that's hard. Put them to mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We have to be so mindful of these tongues. How much damage have we done to the gospel of Christ in our lives simply by the things that come forth out of our mouths? How easily we have caused that damage by those things that come forth out of our mouth. And quite frankly, none of us are immune to it. I've told you the story of Brother Gordon Downs. Gordon is a missionary in Thailand right now. Brother Gordon's one telling me about it. Preachers go to these conferences and we all get around it. Ain't careful, you can be in a gossip session in no time, you know, and be talking about other preachers or other places or other churches or whatever. And Gordon was telling me about Brother Turner out in Missouri. Brother Richard, he said, would not allow anybody to gossip in his presence. And he said Brother Richard would shut it down. And Gordon said we'd all be standing around. And somebody's name be brought up, some preacher would be brought up, and they'd start, I can't believe he didn't start running him down. And so Brother Turner would say, I think we need to pray for him. He said he'd drop right there in the middle of us on his knee and begin to pray. He said he cut out all the gossip. He said you couldn't gossip around it. He said, here we all stumbling around, get down there with him when we start praying. How much damage our tongues have caused. How much damage our tongues have caused. It's not to say that we don't call out wickedness. We call out wickedness. We say when something is sinful. We say when something is wicked. We don't take that lightly. It's not to say that we won't say, hey, look, that's not what the Scripture says. That's not what the Gospel is. That's not what the Bible declares. We stand on those things. We don't shy away from that. But in so doing, when we do so in a spirit of meekness and love to those that we are approaching with the Word of God. But the wisdom of God will be seen in us. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear, declare to them the hope that is in you. Before they ask you about that hope, that means they're going to have to have seen that wisdom of God come through you. Be ready, Peter says, give them an answer. Be ready to give them an answer to that hope that is in you. In our text again, he says there in verse number 16, for where envying and strife is, where this earthly wisdom is, this stuff that is earthly and sensual and devilish, he calls it, where that is, there is confusion and every evil work. And God is not the author of confusion. This comes from us. But the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from above, that wisdom that is given by Him, as He says there in chapter 1 again in verse number 17, that good gift and perfect gift that is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, that comes from Him, He says, is first pure. First, it's pure. Peaceable. Gentle. And easy. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the wisdom of God is not mixed with the wisdom of the world. It's pure. It's pure. And so being the wisdom from God and being pure and not mixed with any of this earthly wisdom, there are times when we hear the wisdom of God and see the wisdom of God that it comes and strikes even against us, because that's just not the way I think it ought to be done. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to decipher what is godly wisdom and what is wisdom we have mixed in us. It's pure. It's peaceable, gentle, easy, full of mercy and good fruits. The people of God and the churches of God should be the most comforting and sweet places the child of God can be. Because it is, the wisdom of God is peaceable. It's easy to be entreated. It's loving. It's full of meekness. It's full of care one for another. He says they're full of good fruit. All those things that Paul describes there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. It's full of those things. And it is without partiality. It doesn't choose one over another. And it is without hypocrisy. It's not just a show. It's not just a mask that's been put on for the moment. But it's something that's genuine. It's something that's real. It's something that has truly come, has come from the throne of God. That must be what is in us. That must be what we desire most of our Lord to cultivate in us, that His wisdom would be in us, that we would show forth these very attributes. But He tells us here in verse number 17. That we would have that same mind of our Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'll try to quickly move along here. I keep looking up at that clock in the back. That thing ain't working, so it don't do no good. Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 19. Paul says, let me read verse 18 as well. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Jonathan was telling me yesterday that here recently the Pew poll was taken among evangelicals about their opinions concerning gay marriage, and it was, what did you say, Jonathan? It was 50 or 60%?
Over
50
now.
Over 50% of supposedly Christians say gay marriage is okay. That it's a great thing. Over 50%. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's the problem with Christendom in our world today. It's the problem with Christianity in our culture today. It has no root in the heart of that individual. It is all outward. It's all facade. It's all religion. It's all tradition to them. There's no new birth that's taken place in them, and it's just something outward that they put on Sunday. But inside, it's all of these things that Paul is listed here for us, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now notice Colossians 3. This is what it should be. This is what should be in us if we truly have Christ. If we have godly wisdom in us at all, this is what it should be in us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." That's where our hearts should be. That's what should be coming forth from us. Because that's what godly wisdom produces. Verse 18, James says, and the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Peace will never come without righteousness. Any peace without righteousness is a false peace. Peace will never come without righteousness. It's the reason we see more and more turmoil today, because the reality is there is less and less righteousness. The only way we can have righteousness, the only way we can have peace, the only way we can have the wisdom of God is by Christ Jesus. Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes from Him. If we have His wisdom today, if there's any godly wisdom that's in us at all, it is because He has put it there. It only comes from Him. Do you have Christ today? Can you show forth your place in Him by the wisdom upon your lips? Or is that which comes from you earthly, sensual, and devilish? Do you have Christ? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus this day. He is the only Savior. He is the only sacrifice. He is the only way that you can enter into the throne of God and have peace with the God of heaven. It is only by the finished work of Christ that you can be saved. It's not anything you can do. It's not any prayer that you can pray. It's not any acknowledgement you can make inside your own brain. It's not by any religious work that you have performed. It is wholly and only by the finished work, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus for us. It is simply trusting the work He has already done. That's where salvation comes from. Christ Jesus alone. Repent and believe on Him this day. Let's all stand. Brother Frank, would you bring us this on?